What do Eugene Lang, Bum Bright, and Paul Allen all have in common? Well, for one, they're all richer than you are. And for another thing, they've all given millions of dollars to charity. Take, for example, Lang, a global businessman who not too long ago gave over $30 million, mostly to his favorite college, Swarthmore College. And then again, there's Bum Bright, the former owner of the Dallas Cowboys, who gave $25 million to Texas A&M University to use however they wanted to use it. I guess those Aggies trust each other, don't they? And then you have Paul Allen, the co-founder of Microsoft, that has given away hundreds of millions of dollars. One of his recent gifts was $100 million to a fund that would actually do study in brain research, and started the Allen Institute for Brain Research. And not too long ago, Ted Turner, the media mogul, pledged to give over $1 billion over a 10-year period to the United Nations. Now, here's a guy who has everything that you want. Got all kinds of money, all kinds of property, can experience any pleasure that you can purchase. He's successful in business. He's a guy who, you know, basically has achieved everything that American success could offer. When he speaks, every network media will carry what he has to say. And when he gave that $1 billion in the form of a gift to the United Nations, he made this statement. Ted Turner said, "There is no greater joy in life than giving to worthy causes." Isn't that interesting? For a person who has experienced all the joy that money can buy, says there's no greater joy in life than giving to worthy causes. Now, why would we be surprised by anything said of that nature? Because Jesus Christ himself over 2,000 years ago said the very same thing. He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, the act of generosity, of sharing resources with others, will bless you, fulfill you, make you happier than the act of acquisition of getting things for yourself. You know, the funny part about that is that giving and churches, when you put them together, that's a sore subject. And that's a sore subject with a lot of people. In fact, some of you are thinking, oh, shoot. How did I end up here today? Like, what a day to visit. Or what a day to bring visitors. You know, he's got to talk about money. I think that's always so interesting to me. Because the person who made that statement, it is more blessed to give than to receive, that same person is the founder of the Church of Jesus Christ. Like, if the founder of the Church of Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, talked about giving, and certainly talked about giving financially. Now, as far as I know, Jesus never even carried a wallet. But he talked about giving as something that would benefit your soul. Something that would be good for you, would be a characteristic that would be like God. Last week we talked about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. The act of giving, the act of generosity is a spiritual virtue. Why would people not come to church thinking, man, I hope we talk about giving this week? Because that's something I need to grow in, because that's going to help me become like my Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, I think because of the abuses that we've seen in church and the abuses we've seen in the world, and the very fact that, you know, we like to keep things for ourselves, the tendency is to throw the Bible out with the bathwater. We're not going to take the Word of God and look at it and see what it has to say you know, when we hear giving, we're, you know, stay away from me. Don't talk to me about that. And we get hardened to that. Let me give you an analogy that kind of works for me. My kids, as smart as they may be, they're not as smart as I am. Right, Mom and Dad? Now think about it. Like, when you think about your kids, you know, as much as you may think Junior's a high achiever, he's not as smart as you are, is he? Now, for those of you who are young people, you think you're smarter than your folks. And there will come a day when it will dawn on you, particularly when your son or daughter comes to you and makes one of those statements that you think is so intelligent today, and you'll go to yourself, did I say that when I was a kid? That's not very smart. But, you know, in my experience, in my knowledge, in my history of living, there are things that I've acquired that put me at a superior advantage to understand life better than my children. Let me give you one example. I mean, I don't know a whole lot about nutrition, but I know a few things. And I know that if you want to develop a brain that functions effectively, that one-a-day vitamin, which contains a vitamin B complex, is very good for your neurological development. In other words, if you take your vitamin B, it's going to help your brain work better, and particularly as you're growing. So when you think about the need to use your brain over the course of your life to have a well-developed brain, neurologically, that is a good thing. Same thing with your bones, same thing with your muscles, same thing with your tendon structure, all of that. And so, you know, that little pill, that one-a-day pill that I tell my kids, you know, take your vitamin today. That's good for you. Long-term, that's going to have a positive effect. But you know what my son says? You know, my 9-year-old? He says, it doesn't taste very good. I don't really like it. You know, Mom didn't buy the Flintstones this time. You see, in his limited experience, the taste trumps the wisdom and the benefit that will give him a lifetime of value. So he didn't want to do it. Now, God is superior in his understanding of the way the world works, of what will give you long-term satisfaction, of what will benefit your soul and develop your character. God understands that. And God says to us that we should give, that we should be generous. And our tendency is to go, but I don't really like that. That doesn't feel good to my situation right now, to what I want or what I think I need. And we have a tendency to dismiss something that God says is beneficial to us. The Bible teaches that there is a riches that we can find in giving. That giving is something that is a rich and enriching experience. And we're going to look at the passage today that demonstrates that. In fact, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we've been looking at this section of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. And you guys know the story thus far. The Corinthian church had made a pledge. They'd made a promise to give, to collect money within their church and to send it to Jerusalem because they wanted to support the saints who were in need of financial resources. They were in the midst of a big famine, so that they got together and they promised Paul that they would give a certain amount of money. Well, the problem was that over the course of the next year, when they were collecting the money to give, the people decided, well, you know, this is pretty hard to give this money, and they were backing down or they weren't following through on their commitment. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, a reminder to them of the value and the benefit of them being obedient or committed and following through. And in this passage, we're going to see 6 actual benefits or blessings for people who give. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let me read the section to you, starting in verse 10. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service, talking about the service of giving to the church in Jerusalem. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their heart will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, let's look at the six benefits. The first benefit is this. Giving puts money into perspective. Giving puts money into perspective. You know, that's something that we desperately need in the world in which we live. Money so quickly gets out of perspective in our lives that, you know, it really can oftentimes skew the way we value or the way we look at life. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but about 3,000 times a day, an advertiser will try to solicit money from you. Average American sees 3,000 advertisements of some shape or form during the course of a day. In all of those advertisements, the way people get you to purchase their product is to tell you how necessary it is for your happiness. And so 3,000 times a day, you're being told financially that if you buy or if you invest or if you use their product, which is going to cost you money, that you'll be happy, you'll be satisfied, you'll be more beautiful, you'll be more successful, you'll be more attractive, you'll look better, whether it's toothpaste to automobiles. And in the course of that, hearing that over and over and over again, we fall into the trap of thinking, well, we know money doesn't buy happiness, but money buys everything that makes us happy. And we begin to believe that. One of the movies that came out, which was geared toward children and families a few years ago, really highlighted that. Some of you will recall the movie Home Alone, about the kid that gets left behind on vacation. And that whole movie is a statement about how our culture gets the wrong values. First of all, you see the kid, Macaulay Culkin, in this million-dollar home, living with all of his brothers and sisters. And it's time for them to go on vacation, and they're all, as a family, big family, lots of kids, aunts and uncles and everybody, they're all going to fly to Europe for Christmas vacation. Now, I know, you know, a lot of you probably do that. You know? Hey, Christmas, let's go to France, okay? Everybody jump on the plane, we'll go. Well, obviously, life revolves for this family around the extensive wealth that they possess. Well, there's one kid in the family that says he hates his brothers and sisters, hates his parents. He doesn't want to be with the family. In other words, it's a relational issue. It's about life, relationships, that which makes life worthwhile. And so he stays behind. The family leaves and leaves him behind. And the whole rest of the movie is about how the mother wants to leave the vacation, leave the enjoyment, come back to find her son. And by the time it's over, mom and son recognize that the most important thing is for them to be together. Now, that's a statement that resonates in our hearts because we all understand that intrinsically. That at the end of the day, what we have is not nearly as important as who we have. And our relationships with people are much more significant than our stuff. But during the course of the day, all the advertising, all the statements in our media, it teaches us that money's the most important thing. We get money out of perspective. Giving puts money back into perspective. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. The he referred to in this passage is God himself. God is the source of our wealth. God is the source of our wealth. He's the one who supplies the bread for our table. He's the one who supplies the stuff that we have. In fact, the Bible teaches in Psalm 24:1 that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God owns it all. Everything belongs to God. And so if all of it belongs to God, then what I can begin to understand, the perspective that I can begin to take, is that my future, my hope, my happiness will never be found in what I can hold in my hand. It will always be found in my relationship with God and in the priorities He establishes for me. God is the one who gives you the ability to earn income. God is the one who supplies you with the opportunity to earn income. God is the one who provides for your needs. He's given you your life. And so you can trust God with your financial resources. That's a key component of having the proper perspective. And one of the ways that you demonstrate that trust to your own heart is to open your hands and release some of what you've got to help other people. When you do that, you start putting things into perspective. It's not all about what I can acquire. It's not all about that. That's not what life is about. Life is about others and investing in others. So giving puts money into perspective. The second principle that we see in this passage is that giving blesses the giver. Giving blesses the giver. Look here again at verse 10. He says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." So God, He not only will supply your food, He also is the one who supplies your seed to sow, to give away, to invest in others. And He says not only will He supply it, but if you're generous, He will increase it, your store of seed, so that you can do more. And the result will be that God will ensure that you have a large harvest of righteousness. Now, what that means is literally, you take your financial resources, you invest it in kingdom work, and the result of that, the good deeds, the good things that happen because of that, get credited back to your account as your harvest of righteousness. Now, do you ever think about that? What is my harvest of righteousness? When I look at what I've done with the financial resources that God has blessed me with, what will I say has happened in this world that would be credited back to my giving as actually a harvest? Something positive has happened. You know, that's an important question to ask and answer. Oftentimes we think of what will be my retirement or what will be the net worth of my estate when I die. That doesn't benefit you. The question you should be asking is, what will be the impact in the world because of what I've given, what I've invested in other people? The year was 1886. The girl's name was Hattie Mae Wyatt. And in her bed at home, she slipped from this life. But in her very short 8 years of existence, Hattie Mae reaped a huge harvest of righteousness. You say, how? Well, the story was told in 1912 by her pastor. Her pastor, Russell Conwell, one day was coming to the Sunday school in Philadelphia there where he pastored the church and noticed the large crowd of kids outside the church. It was an incredible problem that they had. The church was so small, and the kids that were coming from the community were so many that the families actually had to get admission tickets in advance so the kids could get into the building to be taught the Word of God. And so families, in order to get their kids on the roll, would have to apply in advance, and Hattie Mae had a ticket, and she was there, but she was standing in the back, and there were so many kids, and it was so crowded that this little 8-year-old girl was kind of afraid to go in. Now, we don't have that problem here. We've got the facilities to get all the kids in. We could stand a few teachers to help those kids, so, you know, don't be afraid to sign up to teach. But the kids couldn't get in the building, and so the pastor Russell came by and saw how she was kind of cowering at the back, so he picked her up and he carried her in through the crowd of kids. And while they were walking in, she said, "Pastor, we need a bigger place. We need a place where kids can actually get in to hear the Word of God taught." And this little 8-year-old and was saying this to the pastor, and the pastor says, "Yes, we're going to build a building that's bigger than this. And I've got some dreams to expand this ministry so everybody can come." Well, not too long after that, Hattie Mae's mom called Pastor Russell and said, "My daughter's very sick. Can you come and see her?" And he went to see her, and she had a fever. And he prayed for her, and when he left, he thought, that's probably the last time I'm ever going to see her. She looks very, very ill, and sure enough, she died. And when he did the funeral for her, her mother came and said to Pastor Russell, before Hattie Mae died, she collected and saved 57 pennies. And she wanted me to make sure I gave this money to you to build the new building so that the kids could come and learn about Jesus. Pastor Russell was so moved that the next Sunday, he got up before the congregation and he told the story of Hattie Mae. He said, I've got our first gift to our new building, and I want you to participate. And he literally sold those 57 pennies for $250. People in the congregation contributed, bought those pennies, and then 54 people gave their penny back, and they went to the house adjacent, and they bought it, $250. Now, remember, this is in 1886 money. Bought the house to expand their Sunday school. They took the 54 pennies and they put them in a frame. And they posted them, put the frame up, the picture up in the church, to remind people of the contribution that inspired that kind of giving. Well, the story doesn't end there. The pastor was looking at a piece of property across the street, and he went over to the property owner and he said, we need to buy your land. And the property owner said, it's $30,000. And he said, well, I don't have $30,000, but I have 54 pennies. And he handed him the plaque with the 54 pennies and told him the story of Hattie Mae. The property owner was so moved by that that he dropped the price by $5,000 and accepted the 54 pennies as a down payment on the property. Said the church could take the property and that he would finance it himself and let them pay it out over time. The church moved across the street, expanded their facility, and over the next 20 years added 5,600 people who came to faith and became part of that growing congregation. In addition to that, in the house that they bought with that $250, they started a college, Temple University. 20 years later, in 1912, when Pastor Russell told the full story, they had trained over 80,000 people in that school that was started in that home. They had trained people in law, medicine, dentistry, theology. In fact, they averaged graduating 100 pastors a year, so over the 20 years, they had graduated 2,000 pastors that were going out to preach the gospel, all inspired by 57 pennies that were given. In addition to that, the church went on to found two hospitals in the city. One of them took care of 30,000 people a year. The other one was taking care of 14,000 people a year. And all of that inspired by and motivated by 57 pennies. Now, here's a girl that lived 8 years. What do you think her harvest of righteousness was in those 8 years? She did more with 57 cents than all the rest of us will do with every dollar that we give the rest of our lives. But she had to give it. She has been blessed. Giving blesses the giver. Look at verse 11. He goes on in verse 11. He says, you will be made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God will enrich your life through giving. Giving blesses you. Number three, giving meets real needs. Giving meets real needs. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, the service that you perform, that's the act of giving that you perform, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. What he's saying is that when you give, you meet the needs of people. You take care of real needs. You help people. In this case, they were giving to the Jerusalem church to feed the people in a time of famine. It was going to help meet their needs. When you invest financially in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, good things happen for people as a result of your giving. I just take Hill Country Bible Church, for example. The investment that you make in Hill Country Bible Church provides a place for us to worship. In addition to that, it provides a place for us to teach our kids. We've got a building where kids come, where students come, where they learn the Word of God. That's a valuable need that you're meeting. In addition to that, we have many other ministries that you are funding. Right now, we have a ministry called our Real Life Center in East Austin, where we are tutoring kids, helping underprivileged kids, providing basic family counseling for families, helping people that what you probably will never come in contact with. In addition to that, we are funding a portion of church planting in three major geographic areas of the world. There will be people in heaven from other nationalities that will thank you as a part of Hill Country Bible Church for helping get the gospel to them through the missionaries that we support who go out from this church and the mission trips that go out from this church. That's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about seeing the great investment completed, because at the tail end of the great investment, we've committed almost $500,000 to go to those three areas of the world to fund God's work there. On a week-by-week basis, you're meeting real needs. Our Agape Recovery Group helps addicts deal with their addictions. Our Career Transition Workshop helps unemployed people find out how to come to grips with their unemployment and their relationship with Jesus Christ and how to market themselves in the workplace. Our Financial Peace University that we talked about last week teaches families how to manage their finances in this difficult time. I mean, I could just go on and on and on and on, but when you make an investment in the kingdom, people's lives are touched and changed. It meets real needs. The fourth benefit of giving is that it prompts great worship. It prompts great worship. Are you excited about worship? Giving prompts great worship. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, "The service, that's the act of giving that you perform, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." Now, the thanks is directed where? The thanks is directed to God. People are giving God credit for our giving. Now, when somebody that is rich gives, the tendency is to say, well, you know, they don't know what to do with their money, so they're giving it away. It makes them feel better. What about when regular people give? Why would anybody that's just kind of living day to day, why would anybody give? The reason why they give is because they believe in God. And when you see people giving, it makes you give God credit for the movement of His life in their lives. Now look how he says it. He says in verse 12, it's overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Here's what that means. One individual is the recipient of the gift. Their lives are changed and they praise God in worship. The next person experiences it too and they praise God in worship. The next person experiences it too, they praise God in worship. And you know what? Over time, the number of people that are touched and reached by your gift overflows in expression and expression and expression. Just awesome praise to God. We want to come together and we want to sing the praises of God. But one of the ways that you can create more thanksgiving is by giving. If you want your God praised, if you want people to give glory to your God, if you want people to experience the life-changing reality, when you give, it prompts their worship of God. You want to see the nations reached? You want to see the nations worshiping? Invest financially in the kingdom. It makes a huge impact. Number five. This is the scariest one of all. Giving proves our faith is genuine. Giving proves our faith is genuine. Verse 13 is a scary verse. Look at what it says. In verse 13, he says, "Because of the service," that's the service of giving, "by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else." Now, look at that verse. See the word in there, prove. You see the word in there, obedience. You see the phrase in there, the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. In other words, the very act of your confession where you say, "I'm a Christian, I believe the gospel, I believe in Jesus Christ." You want to prove that? How do you prove that? You prove that by giving, by following through and investing financially in the kingdom. Now, you don't prove it to God. There's a very important, you got to understand this theologically. In other words, you don't become a Christian or you don't keep your salvation by giving, but you prove it to people. People who look on you, and when you say with your mouth, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but then you don't turn around and invest your resources in seeing His kingdom expanded, that does not demonstrate true commitment, true followership, true discipleship, true worship of Jesus. Now, one of what you see in this passage is really phenomenal, how Paul crafts this and what he says about this. He says that when you give, two things happen. It proves your obedience to God. That's your worship, your love for God, obedience of your confession. And it also proves your generosity toward others. Now, when Jesus was asked in Mark chapter 12, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second one is like that, love your neighbor as yourself. You want to demonstrate that you embrace the great commandment to love God and love people? One of the clearest ways to do that is to give financially, to take of your financial resources and invest it in the kingdom. That proves your obedience to God, your love for Him. It also proves your generosity or your love for your brother. Now, that's not Hill Country Bible Church. That's not Tim Hawks. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. That's not about a giving campaign. That's not about funding the church. That's what the Word of God says. It's in the Bible, right? It's truth, and that's why we follow it. The last one is that giving connects our hearts with others. Giving connects our hearts with others. Look what happens in verse 14. He says in verse 14, and in their prayers, talking about the Jerusalem church that are the recipients of the gift, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. In other words, when people receive the generous gift that comes from you, they will be bonded to you relationally. You'll have a connection, a heart connection. They'll pray for you. They'll love you. It develops an intimacy between you and them. And that's a benefit to you of giving. I think of a personal example. I've got a friend here at Hill Country Bible Church that their first prayer, when they first hit the parking lot of this church, was, God, let every seat in that place be full so that I don't have to go in. Now, here's a guy whose wife was dragging him along, kicking and screaming, didn't want to go, didn't want to have anything to do with God, felt like he'd been burned as a kid by the church over some racial issues, didn't want to be part of this thing. And his wife was dragging him along, and he was literally saying a prayer, God, let that place be full. Most of you know the guy. His name is Mike Alexander. And he showed up, and you know what? There was a seat for Mike. And you know why there was a seat for Mike? There was a seat for Mike because people like you gave of your financial resources, invested, so he had a place to sit. He walked into the service, and he sat down and listened to the service. A few weeks later, he showed up at my house. We had a newcomer reception there, so he came over to visit, got me in the corner, and began to tell me all the things wrong with the church. Top of his list was, the church is always asking for money. Just always asking for money. Every time I go to church, they're always asking for money. And all those people up there, all they're interested in is my money. I listened to him, said, yeah, okay, Mike, okay. But slowly over time, God began to break through his hard heart to heal the wounds. Mike embraced his relationship with Jesus Christ. His marriage was transformed. His life has been changed. And Mike is a great brother, a good friend, a guy that I enjoy worshiping with and fellowshipping with. And you know what? Mike has also made a commitment personally to invest his resources so that there will always be an empty seat for that person who shows up in the parking lot praying the prayer, God, let that place be full so that I don't have to go in. And I think to myself, what would have happened had I kept my money in my pocket? Had the rest of the people in the church at that time had other priorities than investing in the kingdom? You know what? If Mike would have showed up behind the Dairy Queen in the building we used to meet in, which we were turning people away every Sunday, if he'd have showed up at that building, his prayer would have been answered. And who knows? Who knows what would have happened? But I know that I have a brother in Christ today. We have a heart relationship. And the reason why we have that is because some of you invested financially to make that possible. And what Paul is saying here is one of the benefits of giving, one of the significant benefits, is we build relationships with people whose lives are changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ as we participate financially. Now, it's only appropriate that we as a congregation, when we look at the Word of God, we have an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. And over the last couple of weeks, we've encouraged you to pray about joining the Great Investment. So if you'll pull out your bulletin right now, reach down, get your bulletin, pull it out, open it up. On the inside, we've got a commitment card. For those of you who are new, you can just ignore it. I mean new as in today. For those of you who've been around a while, that is in a couple weeks, for a couple weeks, we want you to consider this. We have finished the first 2 years of the Great Investment. So for those of you who pledged before, you've got another year to go. Continue on faithfully to fulfill your commitment. For those of you who are new, about 1,100 families that are part of the church, we want to give you a chance in this final year to join with everyone else. And so we're encouraging you to fill out the card, make your commitment, what you're planning to do over the next year, and respond. For those of you who maybe you feel like God's led you to increase your commitment, and you're already giving, but God's leading you to give more, there's a place on there for you to fill that out as well. I'd like you to do that right now. Fill it out. And when we conclude our service, as you head out the door, we'll have some ushers available. Just stick this in the hand of the ushers. If for some reason you just don't feel like you're ready and you need to pray about it a little bit more, you can always mail these into the office or call the office and talk to us. But we want every single person here to have an opportunity to be part of this incredible miracle called the Great Investment. If you prayed about it and God's leading you not to give at this time, that's okay too. There's a place on there to check to indicate that God's not leading you to give. And as long as you're praying and following God's direction in your life, that's what we're after. We want you to be doing what God wants you to do. So fill that out, and in just a moment, as we dismiss the service on the way out, hand it to one of the ushers, and they'll take it, and we'll incorporate you in with the other people here that are expanding the kingdom through their faithful giving. The reason why we do all of this is found in verse 15. Notice what Paul says. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. God is a giver, and He gave us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one for all, one for all of us. He's the one for all of Austin, and our motivation to give is to honor Jesus Christ and expand His name and His glory in our community. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank You for the beauty of Your Word that teaches us that we can find true happiness, true satisfaction, not in stuff, but in You. By trusting You, by putting our whole hope in You, we find life. Father, we just thank You for the opportunity as a family of believers to invest in Your cause. And we look forward to seeing what You're going to do in our lives and in this community. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.